This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
You're going to be asked, how can you Christians claim to have the truth? How can you claim that your way is the only way? There are many other religious believers who are just as sincere as you are. Why can't there be many paths to God? Why can't you Christ followers be more inclusive?
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Welcome to another message from Pastor Jeff. In this episode, Pastor Jeff has more in the Dirt Road Discipleship series. He says it's a journey into the heart of authentic faith. Today, he's talking about the truth in a world of options. And how do we respond to Jesus' claim in John 14, verse 6, that he is the only way to God? If you miss any episodes, you can find all messages in this series wherever you listen to podcasts. Let's begin the message now with Pastor Jeff.
Okay, I'm going to be reading two passages of Scripture, but the one I want you to turn to is Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. I'll get to that just in a moment. We're in a series called Dirt Road Discipleship. You're having to use your noggin. You're having to think a little bit, because we've talked about that something is happening in our world that hasn't happened in a very long time, and there is a deep spiritual hunger in the present generation, but especially in the next generation coming after us. Last year alone, Bible sales, we said, surpassed 14 million in the first 11 months. And that's been true of every decade in the modern age. No book has ever outsold the Bible. But the last few years especially, there's been a 20% increase. And like I said, when something increases even 10%, we call that an epidemic. So there's an epidemic of spiritual hunger. So as you look to the next generation and we're trying to figure them out, we're noticing that they have lost faith and trust in world leaders, in health organizations, in politicians, in teachers, in governments. They're looking for an objective source, something that will guide them to what is real, what is true, what can be trusted, something that is not manipulation or power play, something that is truth. Now, here's what we said. Here's what that means. It means you and I are living in a fantastic opportunity right now. This is the time where you and I need to become educated to be able to give a hope, or a reason rather, for the hope that is within us. And I asked you last week, how many of you, if you were asked what it is to be a Christian, could define it? If you were asked what makes Jesus different than any other religious leader, could you answer it? If they ask you, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, or why do you believe Jesus died for your sins, why do you believe those things? Could you, not in a deep philosophical language, but could you just give them a simplistic answer? Because it's the time for the church to lead the way, not merely in experience. Experience is important. I mean, if something is intellectually true, it should be existentially felt. But not only in experience, but also in intellectual understanding. So this series is your opportunity to be discipled. That's what I'm trying to do, to remind you of what following Jesus truly looks like, to equip you to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. So if you're serious about the call on your life to take the good news of the gospel to your friends, neighbors, to those people who ask you to give a reason for the hope that is within you, it is our hope that we can equip you to do that. Now, what we have said is that truth, by nature, it is objective. And if you want to know the truth to life and living, if you want the answers to life's most deep, penetrating questions, then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then in the book of Acts, the passage I told you to turn to earlier, in chapter 4, verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, salvation, listen carefully now, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, right then and there, I just read to you the most offensive verse to the modern world. That's it. The modern world detests exclusivity. Its highest value is inclusivity. At least that's what it claims. So you're going to be asked, how can you Christians claim to have the truth? How can you claim that your way is the only way? There are many other religious believers who are just as sincere as you are. Why can't there be many paths to God? Why can't you Christ followers be more inclusive? So I want to address this. I want to address it in three segments. First, the problem with inclusivity. Second, the reason for exclusivity. And third, the solution to intellectual and spiritual anxiety. So first, what is the problem with inclusivity? Folks, in the past, here is what inclusivity meant. It meant equal treatment under the law and equal opportunity under the law. It was referred to in the early days, even when our framers were framing the Constitution. Part and parcel to American culture was an idea called the marketplace of ideas. And the marketplace of idea was that every idea or ideology should be given equal hearing in public spaces in order that the superior idea might emerge. Now, what did this mean? It meant that you cannot persecute someone for not believing the way that you believe. It meant that all ideas should be given a fair hearing. It means that no one can be denied the rights and privileges associated with citizenship based on their differences of opinion. And that is what it means to be inclusive. And if that's what it means to be inclusive, then Christ followers are all in. In fact, even in the modern world, the five major world religions, out of all of them, listen carefully now in the wording, only Christians possess no policy of persecution in the modern world for religions that don't agree with them. Now, that's ironic, especially when you have Hinduism in India that claims total inclusivity. In many, not all, Muslim countries, there are indeed policies of persecution that include punishing those who convert to Christianity, making conversion illegal, making the building of a Christian church building illegal, and making illegal any proselytizing of new converts. Unfortunately, around the world, it goes beyond that. The New York Times, no friend of the Christian, reports that there's an attempt to eradicate Christians from society in places like India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Yemen, Iran, and much more. Rising attacks on Christians is part of the broader issue of many parts of the world. In India, Hindus raid church building services during the worship service. Imagine that happening here. They throw the women and children to the ground. They shout Hindu supremacist slogans, and they beat and torture the pastors in front of their congregations. Now, I know you guys would never let that happen to me. Right? Okay. The problem is they're doing this without any repercussions and in many cases at the encouragement of the local authorities. Similar things occur, not in all Muslim countries. And let's pick on the Muslims. I'm simply trying to show you that Islam, that Hindu extremism, and even Buddhist, I'll show you in a few moments, there are all kinds of persecutions happening. There are policies of persecution happening, not in all of these countries, but in many of them around the world. New York Times prints this. In the summer of 2014, a Muslim group waged a bloody blitz through Iraq's Nineveh province, crucifying, beheading, raping, torturing, forcibly converting to Islam, and driving out every member of the region's 2,000-year-old Christian community. Christian girls as young as three were sold, should be as sex slave markets in Mosul. Ancient churches were burned, and dozens of Christian towns in Syria were attacked. Many in the West, even Christians, remain unaware of the scale of this persecution, and even fewer know what can be done about it. In India today, there is a policy of persecution toward both Christians and Muslims. But there is, listen carefully now, there is no policy of persecution toward any faith in any proclaimed Christian country. Christians, by and large, believe that all men and women are created in the image of God and should be loved, prayed for, and valued. Can you show me a Christian country where, in the modern world, people are imprisoned for not being a Christian? Where families are raped and tortured just because they are not Christians? Where Christian families disown and in many cases encourage honor killings when someone converts to another religion? The reason there are so many people wanting to get to this country is because America may no longer be a Christian country, but it remains heavily influenced by its Judeo-Christian values. And as a result, it has no policy of persecution toward those who are not Christian. The bottom line is Christ followers believe that it is a sin against God to harm anyone just because they're not a Christ follower or just because they don't agree with you. In this way, Christ followers are indeed inclusive. They desire to converse with those of differing opinions, believing that the truth will win out in the end. Now, unfortunately, the definition of inclusivity has changed, and now it is a logical impossibility. The old definition went like this. Inclusivity means equal treatment for all people, regardless of ideas or ideology. The new definition says this. All ideas are equally valid and equally true. Before, all people are equal and should be treated with dignity. After, which is today, all ideas are equal and should be treated as true. And therein lies the problem Christians have with this kind of inclusivity. For the most part, it violates the law of non-contradiction going all the way back to Plato and Aristotle. If I say to you, I have two children, and then 5 minutes later somebody walks up and says, do you have any children? And I say, no. Both of those statements cannot be true. The law of non-contradiction says two statements that are made about the same thing that fundamentally contradict each other cannot both be true. You can't say slavery is bad and then say slavery is good and both statements be true. You can't say racism is a sin and then say racism is a value. Both of those statements cannot be true because they fundamentally contradict one another. Now you think about it for a moment. If all ideas are equally valid and equally true, then you should never condemn slavery. You should never condemn racism. And you should never condemn treating women as inferior to men if all ideas are equally valid and equally true. So a couple of years ago, I was asked to go up to Valencia and speak at my buddy Rusty George's church, Real Life Church. I had the most interesting experience. He asked me, they were doing an apologetic series, and he said, come up and preach a message on truth. So I did. And after the service, they get a lot of people from Hollywood and all kinds of different places. And there was a lady visiting from Berkeley, who was a professor. And I walked out, and she was ready for me. And she had two of her students with her. And I go out in the parking lot. She goes, I'd like to talk to you about your sermon. I said, sure, well, how can I help you? He goes, well, I have a fundamental disagreement about your idea that truth is absolute. Now, you think about what she just said. I said, okay. But she was very aggressive and sarcastic. She goes, I'm not holding it against you because you're not as educated as I am. She said, if you were as educated as I was, I'm gonna cut you some slack here. I said, okay, all right, help me then, educate me, help me understand. What is it, what problem do you have with my statement? And she goes, well, my problem is, if you had traveled around the world, now she didn't know that I've traveled around the world, that I lived in Africa, Zimbabwe for 10 years, that I lived in the South. She goes, well, if you had traveled around the world, you would know that it's arrogant to suggest that some truth in your culture trumps a truth in another culture. Folks, you can't make this up. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Right? And I started going down a path of trying to get her to admit that there are some things in her life she sees as absolute, whether she's willing to admit it or not. But I didn't have to do that because these two young girls, her students, gave me you cannot make this stuff up. So we start talking, and these two young girls are talking about how they are going to Africa. Now, they don't know that I've been there, lived there. They're going to Africa the following summer with their professor from Berkeley. And I said, oh, yeah, what's the reason for your going? Oh, we want to educate the women of Zimbabwe to tell them that they don't have to be secondary subsequent citizens and they don't have to take abuse by their husbands and they have every right to pursue a career. Now, I happen to think that's a good thing to do, but wait a minute. So I said, hold on. You're telling me that you think the way you looked at women is higher and more valuable than the way the Zimbabweans look at women. Man, the Berkeley professor, now these are people who are educated, a high place of education. And the look in her eye was like, there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. You cannot make this stuff up. Everybody lives with exclusivity. Truth by nature is exclusive. It excludes what is false. A bigger problem with inclusivity, and you're wanting to know how it ended, aren't you? Well, forget it. I'm not telling. No, I don't. At the end of the day, she did humble herself, and I took her down the road, and she said, and I love the way the conversation ended. She says, absolute truth does seem to emerge, doesn't it? I said, yes, it does. I said, so, all right, so. A bigger problem with inclusivity, there's a lot more to that story, but let's leave it there. A bigger problem with inclusivity as defined by modernity is that when it comes to religion, and this is the problem I think that the Berkeley professor had too, is that when we hold true to inclusivity until we start coming to religion, and then we work off of a false assumption. And the false assumption is that we believe, those who aren't part of a religion or study religion, believe that religions are fundamentally the same and only superficially different. The reality is they are superficially similar and fundamentally different. In fact, guys, of the world's five major religions, so again, Islam, Hinduism, Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, Buddhism, and Hinduism were all born out of a rejection of the fundamental beliefs of a previous religion. For example, Gautama Buddha was born a Hindu. He rejected the two most fundamental doctrines of Hinduism, which is the authority of the Vedas, the Hindu scriptures, and the caste system. He accepted neither as true, so he began his own religion, his own journey of enlightenment, came up with the Four Noble Paths and the Eightfold Path, or the Four Noble Truths, rather, and the Eightfold Path, and then the extinguishing of desire on his way to a nirvanic pursuit. The bottom line is that Buddhism was born out of the rejection of Hinduism and the major fundamental doctrines associated with it. Likewise, Muslims, like Christians, are monotheists. They believe in one God, but fully and completely reject the major fundamentals of Christianity. Jesus is not God. They say that's blasphemy to suggest that. He did not die on the cross. They're the only religion to make that claim, by the way. He does not atone for sins. He is a prophet, but he's not greater than Muhammad. And salvation is based on merit, definitely not through faith in Jesus' atoning work on the cross. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist when it comes to religion to know that these are fundamental differences. A journalist recently wrote, in Time Magazine, actually it was in 2007, so it's not so recent, he said, anyone who believes that there are inferior religions is a right-wing extremist. Now, do we really want to say that religions that offer child sacrifice, that mutilate young girls and kill homosexuals are not inferior? Yes, Jeff, but those are rare occasions. Listen, 230 million women alive today have been mutilated. Saudi Arabia, Iran, Yemen, Brunei, Nigeria continue to sentence homosexuals to death, all on the basis of religion. Are they fundamentally equal to all other religions? There's an old saying, just because two things have something in common doesn't mean that they are related. I have ears, elephants have ears, I'm not an elephant. Steve Turner, an English journalist, says this, we believe that all religions are the same, at least the ones we read were. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. By the way, just while we're on this topic, in my view, atheism is the most exclusive of all religious dogma. It categorically rejects the supernatural. It categorically rejects anything beyond the material world. It postulates an absolute negation. It says there absolutely is no God, so they're not agnostic. They're not saying, I don't know if there's God. They're saying there absolutely is no God, which is a logical impossibility. You've heard me say this before. Because the only way you could know with absolute certainty that there is no God is if you possess absolute knowledge of the universe, and nobody does. Which is why in one of my favorite debates between a Christian philosopher, as he confronts an atheist, he drew a big circle. So imagine this huge circle, And the Christian philosopher says, let me ask you something, as a scientist and as an atheist, how much, if this represents the entire universe, how much of it does science really understand? And the scientist, atheist, was honest, and he said, about this little dot right down here. And then the Christian philosopher said, thank you for being honest. Isn't it possible then that God can be found in this area? See, the only way you can postulate an absolute negation is to have absolute knowledge. But there's so little of the universe we truly understand. Atheism is extremely exclusive. It seeks to eradicate all religions from planet Earth and will do whatever it has to remove all religions without violence, they say, from the public arena. Now, here's the irony. You still with me? Here's the irony. Number one, inclusivists claim that exclusivists are arrogant. Who are you to claim that you have the truth? Now, I'm going to show you one of my favorite illustrations here. It's about three blind men and an elephant. And it's been around, I guess, since atheism got a hearing. So you can imagine you've got this huge elephant and three blind men, let's say they're blindfolded or maybe they're blind, are trying to determine what an elephant is like. So the first one goes up and grabs hold of the trunk and says, wow, elephants are long, elongated, flexible. The other blind man goes, let's say, to the leg of the elephant. No, it's strong, sturdy, round, firm. And then the other blind man goes to the side of it. No, it's large and flat surface. And then the atheist would say, see, religion is like three elephants and a blind man. Each one has part of the truth, but none of them have the whole truth. Now, what's wrong with this little illustration? The only way you would know that they had part of the truth and not all of the truth is if you yourself had all of the truth, which you're saying nobody does. You with me? So what you're saying nobody has, you're claiming. That's why Tim Keller in The Reason for God says this, skeptics believe that any exclusive claims to a superior knowledge of spiritual reality cannot be true. But this objection is itself a religious belief. It assumes God is unknowable, or that God is loving but not wrathful, or that God is an impersonal force rather than a person who speaks in Scripture. In addition, their proponents believe they have a superior way to view things. They believe the world would be a better place if everyone dropped their traditional religions, views of God and truth and adopted theirs. Therefore, their view is also an exclusive claim about the nature of spiritual reality. If all such views are discouraged, this one should be as well. If it is not narrow to hold this view, then there's nothing inherently narrow about holding to traditional religious views. So first of all, inclusivists claim that exclusivists, those who claim to have the way, are arrogant. But all religions and all views and all philosophies are exclusive at some point because they exclude what is false.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. Next time, we'll bring you the rest of this message from Pastor Jeff.
The point is, when all is said and done, here's the thing about Jesus, and this is what I love. No matter where you're from, no matter what language you speak, no matter what the color of your skin, no matter what religion of you or your people or tribe, no matter where you've been or what you've done, all are welcome to the table. Jesus may be exclusive, but he's the most inclusive, exclusivist you'll ever find.
You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts.
Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.